My dear brother priests and deacon, sisters and brothers in Christ, before reflecting on tonight's scripture readings, I'd like to remind you of the call of our Holy Father Pope Francis that we should be fasting and praying for peace, especially in Libya. Last Sunday afternoon, he announced yesterday evening as a time for doing that, and since we didn't get the announcement in time to make announcements at the Sunday Masses, I don't think very many people were able to participate. But that continues through this week. You know, our president is going to announce, to make an address to our country on Tuesday, and there's a lot of pressure on him to attack Libya, and the Holy Father has asked that that not happen and that we pray for peace. So please pray and fast for peace in the days ahead. Today's first reading from the Old Testament, from the Book of Wisdom, is a wonderful introduction to the way we should listen to the Word of God every Sunday when we hear the Scripture read. This is a prayer of Solomon asking for wisdom, and it's a reflection on how human beings should be humble as they approach the things of God. Listen to what he says. The deliberations of mortals, that's you and me, are timid, and unsure are our plans. What is within our grasp, we find with difficulty. But when things are in heaven, who can search them out? In other words, it's difficult for us with our weaknesses even to understand the basic things of our human life and our relationships with one another. So when it comes to the things of God, the attitude of human beings should always be an attitude of humility, and especially intellectual humility, that we want to submit ourselves to the Word of God rather than decide for ourselves whether the Word of God is trustworthy or not. So we ask the Lord as we listen to today's scriptures to give us that attitude, that we might truly learn something and then our lives might be changed. I'd like to go immediately to today's gospel and to talk a little bit about last Sunday's gospel as well. One of the things you notice if you read the scriptures, even casually, is that Jesus teaches his disciples a set of social skills that are quite unnatural for people who are unredeemed. I'd like to say that once more, that Jesus teaches his disciples, that's people like you and me, a set of social skills that are quite unnatural, not what we naturally do when we're unredeemed. You know, last Sunday, Jesus talked about going to a banquet. And he says that if we go to a banquet, we should seek the lowest place rather than the most important place. Well, that's not the way human beings think. That's unnatural. We want to be recognized and we want to be up front. And then he went on to say something that's even more unnatural for us, which is that when we're throwing a party, the people we should invite shouldn't be our friends and relatives and people who like us, but they should be the poor and the weak and those who don't have a chance to repay our goodness. When's the last time you did that? No. So Jesus is trying to teach us, his disciples, a set of social skills, a way we relate with one another, that are very unnatural for human beings in their unredeemed state. And if we're redeemed, if we're saved by Jesus, which means if we begin to acknowledge our dependence on him, but also then to begin to think and act as he does, those skills are quite different from the ordinary skills of human relating. In today's gospel, it gets worse. It says here at the beginning, great crowds were traveling with Jesus. And you'd think now that he's starting to be a success, that he would try to keep them. You know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus is always inviting people to discipleship. But in today's Gospel, instead of inviting people to discipleship, Jesus warns us about discipleship, about its consequences in our lives. And he gives three warnings about what cannot happen if we want to be his disciples. So let's look at all three. Jesus turned and addressed this big crowd and said, "If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." What do you think of that? You can't be a disciple of Jesus unless you hate your mother and father, your wife and husband, your brother or sister, and even your very own life. Now, there are some times when we hate our parents, right, kids? That's not what Jesus means. I mean, Jesus is using the word hate in a metaphorical sense, that if any of this stands in the way of our relationship with him, then we can't be his disciple. His discipleship is more important than the relationship with the people in our life that we love the most. Jesus wants to be first, and we cannot be his disciples, his true disciples, unless that's a reality in our life. Item number two, Jesus goes on to say, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You know, the cross was the most debased instrument of suffering that the Romans used to torture the people who broke their laws. It was such a horrible way of suffering that if you were a Roman citizen, you weren't allowed to be crucified. It was something that was done to the non-Roman citizens. And Jesus tells us that we cannot be his disciples unless we're willing to take up the most terrible sufferings in our own lives. If it's necessary to be his disciple. And then the third thing, at the end of the reading, Jesus says this, "Any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple." So people who are important to us, the possessions of our lives, and a willingness to take up the cross and follow him are essential parts of being a disciple of Jesus. And then in order to reinforce this teaching, Jesus uses two examples or two parables to illustrate what he means. And the first one is one we might not quite understand. Among the Jews of Jesus' time, if people owned a vineyard or an olive tree orchard, they would sometimes build towers in the vineyard or in the olive grove in order to watch for people who would steal the crops. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he says this, "Which of you, wishing to construct a tower in your vineyard, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for the completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, 'This one began to build, but he did not have resources to finish.'" Now, Jesus is telling us that if we want to be his disciples, we should calculate whether we're going to follow him to the end. Otherwise, we're going to be laughingstocks in the kingdom of heaven. And the second example kind of corresponds to what's going on between ourselves and Syria these days. The example Jesus uses is a king who's going to war. And before he goes to war, he has to calculate whether his 10,000 soldiers can defeat the 20,000 soldiers of the other guy's army. And if not, then he shouldn't go to war. And in the same way, Jesus tells us, if we want to be his disciples, we have to figure out the cost and commit ourselves to doing it, even if the cost is high. So what do you think? You know, do you want to be a disciple of Jesus or not? I imagine plenty of those in that great crowd walked away when Jesus explained to them the cost of discipleship. And what Jesus is really doing here is telling us that to be his disciple is not a trivial thing. It's going to cost us a lot. It's going to cause us pain. It's going to be a matter of completely transforming the way we think and the way we act. And unfortunately, most of us who were born Catholics, you know, baptized when we were children, have never really calculated the cost, and we really aren't quite willing to pay very much. And that's why our efforts at being disciples are half-hearted efforts. Now, I'd like to point to today's second reading from the New Testament, from the letter of St. Paul to Philemon, as an example of the kind of change that's necessary in the lives of Christians who want to be disciples of Jesus. To understand this reading, which is the shortest book in the New Testament, the letter of St. Paul to Philemon, we have to understand that there's three characters that are involved in this letter. One is St. Paul, who is a prisoner in Rome. The second is the man to whom he's writing the letter, a man by the name of Philemon. The church isn't sure where he was living, but he was living in one of the places where St. Paul had preached the gospel and had formed a church. And the third person was a slave that Philemon owned. His name was Onesimus, which is a Greek word that means useful. He was a useful slave, right? And we have to understand also the understanding of slavery in the Roman Empire. You know, the Romans saw their slaves as tools, living tools, that they used for their work. They weren't really human beings. They were tools, living tools. And it's that context in which we understand this story. Apparently, Onesimus had escaped his owner and had fled and had gone to Rome. And he apparently had been caught as a runaway slave, and he was put into prison with St. Paul. And in the course of his time in prison with St. Paul, St. Paul brought him to Jesus Christ as a disciple. And when he was brought to Jesus Christ as a disciple, everything in his life changed. Listen to this passage from the letter to Philemon. I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner for Christ, urge you, he's writing to Philemon now, urge you on behalf of my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become in my imprisonment, I am sending him, that is, my own heart, back to you. Now, having become a disciple of Jesus, Onesimus has become a son of St. Paul, and St. Paul describes him as his own heart. I'm sending him back to you as I would be sending my heart to you. So this becoming a disciple has changed the relationship of Paul with this man and this man's relationship with Paul. You know, baptism changes us. It makes us different than we were before. We were all slaves to sin, right? And in Jesus Christ, we have become sons and daughters of God. Now, that's the easy part. The next part is the hard part, because the owner of the slave, Philemon, is also invited by St. Paul to change. Listen to the rest of the story. I should have liked to retain him for myself so that he might serve me on your behalf in my imprisonment. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that the good you might do not be forced but voluntary. Now listen to these words. These are the most important words. Perhaps this is why he was away from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a brother, beloved especially to me, but even more so to you as a man and in the Lord. And St. Paul is telling Philemon that Jesus changes our relationships even with our slaves in the Christian community. You know, the church took a little while to understand the evil of slavery, so St. Paul isn't calling for a change of the social structure around slavery. He's asking for a deeper kind of change. A change in the heart of Philemon, who no longer will see this slave as an instrument or a tool, but as a brother and as a man with human dignity. He goes on to say, so if you regard me as a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. You can see how the gospel turned everything upside down. This is slavery in the Roman Empire. It's a deep part of their culture. Owners did not see slaves as human beings. They saw them as tools. And they certainly didn't see a slave as a brother. But St. Paul is saying, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, Philemon, you have to think and act in a different way, a radical kind of way, and receive this man back as your brother with human dignity. Now, if we applied this to our own lives, we'd have to make some changes in our way of acting and thinking too, wouldn't we? The one that's most difficult for our culture these days is the issue of gay marriage. Because it's hard for those of us who are Christians to maintain Jesus' teaching on the meaning of human sexuality and marriage in the face of huge cultural pressures to see marriage as something that can be redefined easily and can be what we want it to be rather than what God has designed it to be. And most of our fellow Christians are just giving in and saying, okay, we'll go along to get along. But in order for us to see things with the eyes of Jesus and to act that way in the face of those social pressures is a huge kind of thing in our time. It's just one example. There are many others. Our understanding of medical technology, you know, the meaning of human life, making babies in test tubes rather than in love. You know, all those kind of things are just so hard for our culture to understand. You know, even the way we deal with the immigration issue, you can have different positions on that, but in all cases, we have to see people who are here even illegally as our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means we don't treat them as instruments or tools, you know, by employing them like that or by treating them like that when it comes to the question of changing our immigration policies and laws. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you've got to think differently. You have to be willing to give up everything. That's what he tells us in today's gospel. He turns things upside down. We ask the Lord in our liturgy today to turn us upside down, that we might begin to think and act as Jesus does, and as he teaches us to think and act in our lives as disciples.